Welcome to the Bethany Community Church Podcast for April 24, 2016. This week's sermon is titled, Blessed Money.
All right, we've been having fun with this series, Blessed. I hope you feel blessed. I hope you're thinking more blessed. I hope you're feeling more blessed. I hope you're relating more blessed after last week. And I just talked to a few people about that last week about, and that was really important to some people, to come and nail offenses to the cross that have been committed against us. And I appreciated your gracious response to the message last night, and I just pray that it will keep reaping dividends in your life. Today, we're going to close the series by talking about money, blessed money, blessed finances. I went through several different titles with this, but I ended up just making it simple. Blessed consuming, consuming blessed, and all that. I finally, you know, just talk to them about money, because that's what they all understand. Let's just talk about money today. How could you have money? How could your finances become blessed by God? We're going to read a scripture in Luke chapter 16, verse 1 through 13. Luke chapter 16, verse 1 through 13. If you want to turn there, or go there in your device. And I don't know about these devices. The Bible says that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Luke chapter 16, Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God, both God and money. Now, the word money there, in each place, three different places in this text where the money word money is used or riches is used, is the Aramaic word mammon. So we're going to explore that word a little bit this morning. I want to give credit to Pastor Robert Morris of a Gateway Church in Southlake, Texas, who did a series called The Blessed Life. And I didn't use any of his material the first three sermons, but I'm going to use some of his material today, and I'm not going to stop and give him credit every single time. So I just want to give him blank credit so I don't get fired for plagiarism. I want to tell you, Robert Morris preached a sermon called Breaking the Power of Mammon. And I'm going to go a couple different directions, but I do want to talk about the power of mammon. How many of you used the word mammon this week? Use that word? No, nobody used that word. Nobody said, do you have any more mammon? We need to make some more mammon here so we can pay our bills. Well, let's begin. I'm going to ask four questions today, because I believe that God wants to bless our money, and God wants to bless our finances, and God wants to bless our material world. God cares about our material world. Look at what he created. The 6 days of creation, every single day, God created this material world, and every single day he looked down and said it was good. So God looks down at the material world and says it's good, and I've put my creation there to take dominion over the material world and to make it subservient to them. They will be subservient to me, and the material world will be subservient to them, and so my kingdom will come. Of course, we know that sin got involved, and it corrupted everything. It corrupted our hearts. So it begs the question, number one question, is why does our money need to be blessed? Now, I mentioned that the word mammon is mentioned three times in this text. It's mentioned one other place in the Gospels. It's an Aramaic word that means riches or wealth. Riches or wealth. But that even that's not quite deep enough. Even that doesn't quite plumb the depths. The word money or the word riches doesn't quite plumb the depths of this word. Mammon was a Syrian god. It was a Syrian god, so Jesus' audience knew about this Syrian god. It was a Syrian god that people trusted, this Syrian god that people trusted to take care of them. And they would pray to about their material condition. This word mammon, this Syrian god, originated in Babylon. Babylon. And what happened in Babylon? How did Babylon get its start? They were going to build a tower. They were going to build a tower up to God. They weren't going to need God to get to heaven. They were going to get to heaven based on their ingenuity, their unity, and their hard work. They were going to get to heaven. So the foundation of mammon is a spirit, an evil spirit that wants to replace God. An evil spirit that says, we don't need God to get to heaven. We don't need God to have heaven on earth. So the spirit of mammon is that spirit that will put a curse. It's a spirit. It's an evil spirit that puts a curse on your money. You've heard of the term filthy lucre? Well, it's filthy because of the spirit of mammon that puts a curse on your money that causes you to trust your money. That causes you to believe all your problems could be solved if only you had enough money. If only you had more money, all of your problems and everyone else's problems could be resolved. So it's a system that says, I don't need God to get to heaven. Mammon is an arrogant, prideful spirit that tries to replace God. It always happens. When a culture begins to prosper, they begin to leave God. The great spiritual revivals that are going on around the world, they're happening in what we call the global south. The poor countries of the world are where it's easy to draw crowds of tens of thousands of people to come out to meetings, and where any buildings they have are jam-packed, and people meet in totally uncomfortable conditions to worship God. Because something happens to us when we prosper. Something happens to us when we begin to be able to pay the bills and be able to take our vacations and be able to enroll our children in sports programs and dance and everything else. And I'm not saying any of that's wrong, by the way. The Bible says, and Jesus said, either you will hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to the one and love the other. You cannot serve them both. You cannot have both money as your God and God as your God. And Jesus is saying this spirit of mammon is a spirit that demands loyalty. It demands that you serve it. It demands that you come under submission to it. Mammon is the spirit of greed and selfishness that's looking for servants. Tim Keller said, sin has caused our affections to stray, propelling us to worship relationships, achievement, and work. Everything but God. Jesus said, you can't be loyal to God and money. Now think about what happens to many people who buy into the extreme teaching, as some of you are aware, like there's an extreme teaching on prosperity. It was very strong a few years ago. It's kind of died down, but it always resurfaces. A teaching that if you have enough faith, if you do the Christian life right. If you are a righteous person, you will also be rich. You will have, you will have a Mercedes or BMW. You will have a vacation home. You will shop at Neiman Marcus and all these things. If you do this Christianity thing right. But I've witnessed through the years people who buy into, and I believe in praying about money and finances, and I believe God meets needs. We're talking about buying a building for $300,000, so money is an important thing. I'm not against raising money and buying things and purchasing things, not a problem there. But I've noticed that people who buy into the extreme prosperity teachings oftentimes, they end up angry at God. Because something goes wrong. There's a loss. There's a setback. They lose a job. Something happens to their health. Something happens, and they end up being very mad and very angry at God because their loyalty was not to God. It wasn't about a relationship with God to start with. It wasn't about that, but it was about the money. It was about a relationship with money. They believed that money could actually solve all of their problems. See, the reason they get mad at God is because they were loyal to money. 1 Timothy 6:3 says, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt minds who have been robbed of the truth and who think godliness is a means to financial gain. See, we got to get this straight. Our loyalty is to God. The constant in our life is not money. In fact, money is always going to be up and down, ebb and flow, come and go. We can never predict profits. We can never predict what the future is going to be economically. I know many wonderful people who've had and faithful people who've had tremendous financial losses. God, whenever I make an idol of something, it needs to be smashed, right? It needs to be smashed. Because mammon, see, here's what idols do. Idols always promise things they can't deliver. That's why idolatry is a bad thing, for some other reason, but idolatry is a bad thing because idolatry will always leave you delusioned. Whether you make your children your idol or your spouse your idol or your church your idol or your religion your idol or your political party your idol, you will always be disillusioned. It's like Tim Keller talks about. Tim Keller has this saying, it's always Leah in the morning. Remember Jacob thought he was marrying Rachel? And he woke up the next morning with Leah, and that wasn't who he was trying to marry. That's the way idolatry always is. Whenever we make an idol of something, it always disillusions us. I mean, I will certainly disillusion you for all of you who idolize me. I want to clear that up in this series. You're not being blessed because you're making an idol out of me, and so you're going to always be disillusioned if you make an idol of me or if I make an idol of you. Right? Mammon wants to promise us everything that God wants to give us. You know, it's very interesting. You know, what does Mammon promise? Mammon promises us identity. If we had enough money, we would have a better identity. We'd have security if we have enough money. We would have significance if we had enough money. We'd have happiness and joy if we had enough money. I mean, in spite of the fact that I know better, I preach it for 40 years, I still have fantasies that if I had millions of dollars, I would be happier. It still happens to me every once in a while. If I just had money, I wouldn't worry as much. I wouldn't have worries if I had more money. God says, no, I want to be the one. I want to be the one who meets your needs. You know, Mammon is the spirit of Antichrist. Mammon is the spirit of Antichrist. You know, the Antichrist, and I don't know too many people really make this connection. But the Antichrist will not rule through the threat of nuclear attack or nuclear war. That's not how he's going to rule the world. The Antichrist is going to rule the world with the threat that you will not be able to buy or sell. He's going to rule the world with money. It's going to be an economic system. And he will rule because the one thing that we all want is we want the economy to be better. We will elect the devil if they will give us jobs. Right? Don't tell me the truth now. We think the most important thing is a morality in America. We want a president who will bring back family values. But if they will promise us jobs, family values, we'll take care of that ourselves. We won't worry about that too much if you will just make us rich. That's part of my thinking too sometimes. Let me read that verse. Let me make that connection. Some of you don't know anything about the Antichrist probably, and we don't teach a lot about it around here. But it's in the Bible, right? Revelation 13:16 says, "He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on the right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name." By the way, you know what? Everybody knows what that number is, right? Everybody knows, right? What is it? 666. You know what the number for God is in the Bible? 7. 6 is the number of man because we always come short of God. We always come short of being what God is. The lies of Mammon. Mammon says if you had more money, you would be more significant. If you had more money, you would be more important. If you had more money, you would be happier. If you had more money, you would have less worry and more peace. If you had more money, you'd be able to help more people. Now, that's probably the biggest lie, is if I just had more money, I'd be able to help more people. But you know, Jesus never looked at a lame man who said, "Jesus, heal me, I'm lame. I'm going to send you some money." Jesus never looked at people who were lost and without direction and needed to know how to get to heaven and never said to them, I'm going to create a lot of money for all of you. Have some money. Jesus never gave money in place of wisdom, truth, or deliverance. In fact, the only time I can think that Jesus ever supplied money was when Simon Peter needed some money to pay his income taxes. And that wasn't even for Simon Peter. Jesus did not go around trying to solve the world's problems with money. Because money, if money can solve it, it's not a problem. If money can solve it, it's not a problem. And if money can't solve it, God can. I said, if money can't solve it, God can. Amen? Jesus did not trust in the power of money. He trusted in the power of the Heavenly Father. God is the only one who will provide everything we need. See, here's how we think, and I'm the same way. We think, I either need God to come through, or I need somebody to give me some money. Isn't that how we think? I either need to come God to come through, or I need somebody. If somebody give me some money, God can just stay in heaven. Because we treat money like a god. You know what? God can supply. I'll never forget one time. We were in Tampa, Florida. My brother and I were pastoring a church there. And we were, in fact, I think the whole point of building programs and stuff is I think the getting the buildings is secondary to God being able to show us he can provide. And we were building this building, and there, for some reason, there was a sheetrock shortage. You could not buy sheetrock in all of Hillsborough County. There, I forget what the crisis was. There was some crisis that you couldn't buy sheetrock. This was back in the 70s. And I'll never forget, we were meeting in the kitchen of that church. The auditorium was unfinished, and we were meeting in the kitchen. We were all crammed in that kitchen. And I remember one Sunday morning, my brother gets up and says, folks, we need sheetrock or this program is stopped until we get sheetrock. Let's all join hands. Remember that? I'm glad we don't have to do that anymore. We used to have to always join hands every time we pray. And the people's hands would be sweaty and you got to hold them. And people are, the guy, we get up there and pray forever. He's not holding it. The guy up there leading in prayer is not holding anybody's hand. And you're having to hold hands with people that you don't even know sometimes. And so we had to hold hands, though. We held hands and we prayed for sheetrock. And, you know, money wasn't going to help. It wasn't a money problem. We couldn't raise sheetrock. Well, there was a woman in the church. This is how bad it was. There was a woman in the church who owned a building supply. Her name was Marie Cranky. She wasn't cranky. She was very sweet. Marie Cranky had a building supply. She didn't have any sheetrock. But there was a guy that owed her some money. And he told her the next day, this was Sunday, Monday, the guy calls her up and said, I can't pay you what I owe you, but I got a warehouse, and you can have whatever's in it. Guess what was in it? Sheetrock. It was full of sheetrock. Because God has a lot of sheetrock. Now, that brings us to the second question. I won't spend as much time on the second one. Is money evil? No, money's not evil. Acquiring things is not evil. Taking nice vacations is not evil. It's not evil. Money's not evil. The love of money. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But Luke 16:9 tells us how to break the power of mammon. It's a really greatly misunderstood passage because we interpret it in a very shallow way. It says in Luke 16:9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, the way we've interpreted that verse, most people I've heard, is, well, you do a lot of nice things for people, and in the end, you'll go to heaven. Doing a lot of nice things, people. Use your money to do good. But it's got to mean more than that. First of all, it doesn't mean that everyone's going to run out of money. Because if you read it on his face, when it is gone, there in verse 9, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so when it is gone, that means everybody's going to go bankrupt. Now that's a dumb interpretation of the verse. Also, there are no eternal dwellings on earth. You don't go, hey, I don't have any money to give you, but you can stay in one of my eternal dwellings. I mean, you say, well, I got this cottage on the Cape. That's an eternal dwelling. No, we don't have an eternal. You know what that passage means? I'm going to give it to you, plain and simple. It means that if you will use your money in such a way that it will bring people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they get saved because of what you do with your money. If people get saved and come to know Jesus Christ because of what you do with your money, when you die, see, in fact, the word that's used in the King James simply means to die. When it ends, means to die. When you die, those people that your money has had a part in leading them to a relationship with Jesus Christ will be there to welcome you into heaven and say, thank you. Thank you. Those Filipinos that are getting saved because you're supporting the Blatchleys are all going to be waiting in heaven and say, thank you for supporting the Blatchleys so I could get some food in my belly and learn about Jesus and accept him as my personal Savior. Thank you very much. That's how you transform your money and make it blessed. That's how you transform your money, is you put your money to work to win souls to Jesus Christ. Robert Morris even tells in this sermon about this. He tells about when he first got saved and he wanted to lead people to Christ. And in those days, we'd pass out tracts. So he had these tracts and he would go to restaurants and he would leave a tip. And he would put money in a tract. And he put the tip inside the tract. This tract's a little pamphlet that tells people about how to the gospel story. And he wasn't getting any results. nothing was ever happening. So one day, he talked to his wife, said, "We got to leave bigger tips." So they went to this restaurant, and I think the food was $10 or $15, wasn't very much. He left a $50 tip, and it was a big sacrifice. He said that they had to like talk about it before they could make it. Was a big decision to their marriage to leave a $50 tip. Leave a $50 tip. Left the restaurant, went back a week later or so, and that waitress came over to him and said, "I've been wondering when you would come back, because I want to tell you, I read that track, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I went and told my husband, and he accepted Jesus as his personal Savior." And he said, "Well, where's your husband?" Said, "Well, he's in prison." And they had the privilege of sometime later, when the man got released from prison, of baptizing those two people in water and seeing them go on and live the Christian life, because they used unrighteous mammon to lead a soul to Jesus Christ and to give a soul eternal life. Now that guy who was in prison is going to welcome Robert Morris and his wife into heaven someday, into glory, into the next kingdom, because of their investment. It's a pretty cool thing, isn't it? When you open up your home, I'm going to tell you, this goes beyond just giving money too. Those of you who open your home for life group every week, you are transforming unrighteous mammon, which is your home, which you have to pay for, and you have to clean it, and you have to spend money to heat it and cool it and all of that, and you have to maintain it. When you open your home and you share it with people who are going to go to heaven because of your influence, you are breaking the power of mammon over your life. You are destroying the power of materialism, and you're becoming a pure-hearted God worshiper. Somebody say amen. This is good preaching. I just heard about a youth pastor. He wanted to take his youth to the Assemblies of God Youth Convention that was in Providence this weekend, this past couple days. And they couldn't afford to go pay the hotel costs, so he had a whole youth group come in his house and sleeping bags all over the house, so they could have the experience of being away on a retreat. God's going to bless that youth pastor, because he's taking unrighteous mammon, he's taking the material world and using it for the spiritual world. He's transforming it, and he's destroying the power of mammon. It's the same thing. You know, one of the quickest ways to destroy the power of mammon is start paying tithe to this church, or a church, wherever you go. Start paying tithe. Start giving God a tenth. In fact, this is the reason we teach tithing, is so you will break the power over money. When we give God a tenth, it frees up the 90% to be lifted from the curse of mammon. In fact, the Bible says it, Malachi 3:9. I didn't write it. I would have never thought of this. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse, so there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven. I will destroy the power of mammon in your life. I will destroy the evil of mammon in your life, and I will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour you out so much blessing that you won't have room enough for it. You say, "Will God give me money?" I'm going to tell you this. Here's what God will do. God will either give you more money, or he will give you that which money cannot buy. I'm going to say that again. You need to write that down. God will either give you money, or he will give you that which money cannot buy. And I'm mostly grateful for the things that money can't buy. When I see my kids loving God and my grandkids loving Jesus, you can't buy that, my friend. There ain't no money. There's not enough money in this planet to see my kids love the Lord and see my children want to do the work of God. I mean, they push me. They push me. I get lazy sometimes. They push me to do more for God. Boy, I love it. That is priceless. That is priceless. God is the only one who can take unrighteous mammon and turn it into saved souls. God's the only one who can do that. And I know what some of you are thinking. I don't have very much money, so I guess the sermon's not for me, because I don't have much. God bless the rich people in the room. First of all, you are rich if you live in America. And I know we talk about, we moan and groan because that's, you know, we want a politician who will make us richer. And we moan and groan about how bad it is here. But I tell you, most of the world, you've heard this statistic already, but most of the world lives on $2 a day. So you're already rich if you live here. But it doesn't really matter because look at verse 10. The spirit of mammon is not about how much money you make, but your emotional relationship with money. I said the spirit of mammon is not about how much money you have or make, but what is your emotional... there are people who have very little money who serve it like it's a god. And on the other hand, I've known people with a lot of money, and they handle money very... They have a detached relationship with their money. Luke 16:10, whoever can be trusted with very little, so we're talking to those of us who have little, can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Now, I want to move this to a close today, and I want to I want to talk in this message by talking about true riches, because this is the key to breaking the spirit of mammon. The key to breaking the spirit of mammon is understanding what true riches are. You know what true riches are? You know, somebody hit the lights, turned on the lights. Well, turn the lights up in the room. Are they all up already? If they're up already, it's okay. I want you to look around. Look around this room. Those people around you are the true riches. The true riches are the people that are in this room. They're the true riches. God will bless you with true riches. Because the money ain't going to last. The guy sitting next to you is going to last. He's going to live forever. She's going to live forever. They're what it's all about. I'm gonna let Robert Morris really tell you a little story that illustrates better than I could do today what true riches are. So if you'll roll that, guys, and then we'll come back and have our response time.
Heaven is being populated and hell is being plundered by our offerings. That's why it's so important for me to give, and why I see it as a spiritual act, because when I give, people are getting saved. God is taking what was unrighteous, mammon. I've redeemed it by giving the first to him, and then as I give offerings, he's turning it into true riches, true people. When Ethan, my son-in-law, and Elaine, my daughter, started dating, Ethan came to me and talked to me first, and I set up guidelines, you know, for him. And because I wanted to see if he'd honor me. Here's the reason. If he wouldn't honor me, he wouldn't honor her. That's for some of the young men here. And so I brought him in. We talked. I also showed him my gun collection, by the way. But I gave him some rules to follow and some things, you know. And then after a few months, and he did it. He did everything right. He did everything right. Did everything I told him to do. So after a few months, I gave him the okay to start dating. And so one night there at 7, our young adult group, and they're standing around talking with a group of young adults afterwards, and they were talking about what it would be like to date the pastor's daughter, you know? And it's Ethan and Lane and 7 or 8 other young adults, you know? And it was funny because one of them said to Elaine, you know, your dad is so strict on tithing. I'll bet he checks the tithing records of the guys that want to date you. And Elaine said, he does. And when she said that, Ethan went, uh-oh. And Elaine said, what are you saying? You told me you tithed. You told me you tithed. What are you saying uh-oh for? And Ethan said, well, there was one time I was one day late. And he explained to her, you know, she said, what do you mean? He said, well, I would always do my tithe. I'd get paid on Friday. So at work, I would go online and do my tithe because I didn't have internet at home because it cost so much. And he's a real good steward. And so said I didn't have internet at home, so I would always do it at work on Friday when I got paid. But one Friday I didn't go to work. I didn't have to work that Friday. I had to work Saturday. So I did it on Saturday, but I've always regretted that my tithe wasn't, you know, every Friday, that it was one day late. And they got to laughing, and they said, oh, to Elaine, they said, your dad's not going to notice that. And Elaine said, yes, he will. So they said, why don't you ask him? Why don't you ask him? So she came home that night. She said, hey, Dad, did you check Ethan's tithing record? I said, yeah, I sure did. She said, well, was everything okay? I said, there was one time he was one day late. And the next time we meet, I'm going to ask him about it. Kevin, why wouldn't I check the tithing record of a young man that wants to date my daughter? Let me say it another way. Why would I give my daughter to a thief? If he can't even handle money, I mean, he definitely can't handle Elaine, because Elaine is a handful. He don't be able to handle her if he can't handle dollars and cents. But let me say it another way. She's my only daughter. She's priceless. Why would I give true riches to someone that can't handle unrighteous mammon? Can't even handle money. Well, let me say it another way. Why would the Heavenly Father, who has all power to bless you, why would he bless you when you don't steward what you already have?
Our prayer partners to get in place right now. And as you've heard this message today on God blessing your money, this is not a fundraising service for our church today. This is a personal relationship between you and God. And I understand, I'm sure that some of you today have financial struggles and financial difficulties in your life. You came to the service today, maybe unemployed, underemployed. These prayer partners are waiting with you to pray with you about that. That's what we want to do. We want to be a blessing to you. We want to help you today. But as you come and pray, I want you to come, yes, making requests and petition to God, but also come saying to God, here's my commitment to you. Here's my commitment to you. I'm going to engage in a partnership with you. And it's going to become a part of my life today to engage in a partnership with you, that I will take unrighteous mammon. I will take that spirit that's over money, and I will break it, because I will be generous in ways, listen carefully, I will be generous in ways that lead people to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what I want you to pray today. By the way, this is our response time. You may have other things that have nothing to do with anything we talked about today, but you just would like prayer. These guys are waiting to pray with you. Also, communion's available here and in the back. God bless you as you enter into response time.
You have been listening to the Bethany Community Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us online at bccma.org. Thank you, and God bless.